We turn back to the book of the Psalms and reading from Psalm 6. Reading from Psalm 6. Just began looking at this psalm a few weeks ago, and we find ourselves looking particularly at verses 3 and 4 this evening. But we'll read through the psalm from verses 1 through to the end in verse 10. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. I've entitled the message this evening, for your encouragement, He Hears the Honest Cries of His People. He Hears the Cries of His People is a correct title as well, but I deliberately choose my words. He Hears the Honest Cries of His People. Many people love to pretend. Many people pretend for fear of what others may think. The expression in the 1970s used to be, I remember when growing up, whenever you used to complain, oh, we haven't got this like so-and-so, we don't do this like so-and-so, and you'd get told, we're not keeping up with the Joneses. We're not keeping up with the others. Who are we trying to impress? And yet that is our nature. That's our nature. Pretense. Trying to impress. Acting in a different way from what we know is the true. Even in daily life we make such comments, which we shouldn't do if we thought about it. People ask us how we are. We say, oh, I'm fine. Inside we're crying. I think I've said this to you before. Maybe I haven't. But I remember speaking of a former Jehovah's Witness. We were praying for a Jehovah's Witness this morning. Well, there was a man who joined this church years ago, and he's in glory now. A man called, and he couldn't have been any higher up in the works of Kingdom Hall. He held the position of what they call an apostle, shunned by his family when he tasted the grace of the Lord Jesus and came in repentance and faith and turned his back upon that. I remember this man, he was going through some trials because he was shunned by his family. Didn't want anything to do with him. And he came one Sunday morning. And I remember him coming there in the vestibule, and he said, I said, how are you? As we all do, don't we? And we're not ready to hear the answer. And he said, I was just about to say, fine, but do you really want to know? I said, yes, Bill, I do. He said, I just need someone's shoulder to cry on. We went and sat. I missed the service. That is the only time, you see, when God would have us miss our assembling together, when we're serving one another, when we're serving the gospel. And we went and sat in his car. We missed the whole service. I don't say that for any pat on the back. But the point I want to draw home is we so often do not say how we feel. But amongst one another, amongst brethren, we should not pretend. We should not pretend. We should be able to say to one another, I need help. Even if we don't go into detail, just pray for me, please. Not, I'm fine. But we do pretend in this life in general, don't we? Much pretense is made. And one of the greatest pretenses, of course, is where people, they love to, as the Lord Jesus says, they love to be heard for their prayers. Their eloquent prayers. For the length of their prayers. For the biblical content of their prayers. But if you want to see a prayer, if you want to see true prayer, if you want to see true prayer, if I can say in action, in the scriptures, look in the Psalms. Look in the Psalms. You see in the Psalms, you see the psalmist pouring out his heart. Pouring out his heart. And the psalmist pours out his heart every time, honestly, before God. Because you can't pretend before God anyway. He hears the honest cries of his people. There is nothing wrong with a believer crying out in despair unto God Almighty, their Father, for help in circumstances which appear hopeless. The psalmist says here in verse 3, my soul is greatly troubled. The King James puts it like this, my soul is also sore vexed, greatly troubled. In fact, as with here in this psalm, it is often the case in the experience of God's children to be drawn to call on God and to seek the answer to the question, why, God? Why, Lord? Why? So often, yes, it has been taught by legalistic, harsh teachers and preachers to never question events. Well, there is a time and a place for such teaching. But if we're honest before God, if we're truly honest before God, we do question. We do ask. We are perplexed and we say, why? Why? We're encouraged by such people who say never question anything. Never be honest about your question. To somehow sit back in a fatalistic attitude towards events taking place. Events both observed around us and experienced by us. And to say, well, it's just words that just roll off the tongue. Almost as if they be superstition. Well, God is sovereign. Well, God is sovereign. I know. We know God is sovereign. But there are those who just say, well, God is sovereign. That's all I have to say. Well, Bill, God is sovereign. Get yourself into the chapel and listen to the sermon. He is in complete control. I know. We know, don't we? He is in complete control. This is true. The Almighty is totally in control of and bringing all things, including what you're experiencing now, all things to pass for his eternal glory and praise. But don't forget this. But don't forget this. These two things. We live in this body of flesh. And we do not know what God is doing totally. Only He, only God Almighty, only He understandeth the beginning from the end. Only Him. Only Him. Only He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, not us. The walk we walk is a walk of faith. And that walk of faith is tested. And if we say it's not, we lie, don't we? See the psalmist's words here. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long? There's a question there. How long? What is the trouble here? My soul is greatly troubled. My soul is also sore vexed. This is what the psalmist David cries out to God. He doesn't cry out in church speak to God. He cries out from his very soul. He cries out to God, my soul to its very core is troubled. And what is it that troubles you, troubles your soul tonight? Do you think God didn't delight to hear the troubles of David's soul? What is it that troubles your soul tonight? Are you brought low? Are you worried? Are you confused? Are you consumed by things you experience which you do not understand? Discouraging your heart? Testing your faith? As we saw last time, the Lord Jesus is here for his people continually. Our great high priest, who has feeling for our infirmities. He knows that we are dust. He is here for his people, the merciful master physician, to cleanse us, to heal us from our wounds. He says, as it were, to you now, tonight, he says, as it were, what is troubling you, dear child? He says that from his word, from the teaching of his word here. What is troubling you, dear child? He teaches indeed that we're to bring all our burdens unto him. For he careth for us. Bring your burdens. What troubles you? The Lord seeks, or better put, draws his people to come unto him. Every circumstance. To come unto him. To cry out as unto a benevolent father. Not a mean-fisted God who has no care for his people. You who know God, who know the Saviour, that which brings you low and in great despair at times, he has designed nonetheless in infinite wisdom for you through this to know the wonder of his presence with you as you cry unto him. Don't forget that. For see the honest prayer of a child of God here, when troubled, is to admit the doubts we are tempted by. Oh, but I mustn't doubt. No, we mustn't doubt. But we do doubt. Oh, but a doubt means I'm not a believer. No, it doesn't. A doubt means it's a test of your faith. Unbelief is the greatest sin. Doubt isn't unbelief necessarily. Doubt is that which is a testing of your faith that you have. The fact you acknowledge a doubt is a proof of faith in that sense. Yes, the honest prayer will admit where there are doubts. Does this man doubt? Does this man pray about his doubts? You bet he does. The darkness of the uncertainty in the deepest of holes, it would seem that our trials appear to be to us. They hide for a season our sensing the Lord's presence with us. I choose my words carefully. Our sensing the Lord's presence with us. Our knowing the Lord's presence with us. You who trust Christ, have you not known such times? No doubt, if not before, definitely after you're baptized, you will know these times. You will know these times of doubt. They are the lies that we are attacked by. Because as we advance forward, whenever you advance forward in obedience to the Lord Jesus, there is always an attack. An attack from our own self, from our own flesh, ourself, from others around us, from the devil himself, who is the father of lies and the accuser of God's people. The psalmist cries out to God, "But thou, O Lord, how long? How long? How long must I go through this? How long must this be? How long must this be experienced?" It is clear he feels abandoned to the sufferings. And almost without any help. But see from the beginning of verse 4. "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul." He feels the Lord has left him. He's tempted to feel the Lord has left him. But our feelings, you see, can lead us astray. We don't depend upon the feelings in order to follow the Lord. Yes, grace sometimes brings us to such times of despair where we doubt that our Saviour God is even with us. Yes, as the psalmist says here in Psalm 13, verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? This is a child of God speaking here to his God in prayer. God sometimes hides his face through the fiery tests of our faith. Hides his face from us. Tries our faith. Proves, nonetheless, our faith. Those tests of our faith that only go on, they always do. They go on to prove our faith is real. That's the purpose of them. Because, you see, faith is the gift of God. There's nothing counterfeit about that. There's nothing that can fail in that. It's the work of God in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. If any people were tried in their faith, it was these people, these scattered believers, that the apostle encourages with these words. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We've been born again. Given a new life. Raised from the deadness of our sin. Begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. You rejoice with what you know the promise of God is. What you know is yours in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? Why? Is God playing around with his people? Like the image we have of these false idolatrous Greek gods who sat up there and mess around with the people, and like the ornaments or like the chess pieces. No. Here is the reason that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, this isn't for God's benefit. This isn't to prove it to God. God knows them that are his. This is to establish us in the faith. This is to remind us and strengthen us that we are his. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The one tried by the fiery trials, the tests, the temptations, the things that would seem to get us down. Guess what? They don't. They don't destroy us. They can't. They cannot destroy that which God, that work that He has begun in us. He never leaves us. We just think He does. He never leaves us. As we shall see, it only proves, all the tests do, they only prove the immutability of grace. The immutability that is unchanging, that it is indestructible. Grace reigns eternally. For we are reminded in verse 9, a little later in this passage, in Psalm 6, the Lord have heard my supplication. This is the one who cries out, my soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Return to me. I feel you've left me. The Lord have heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Christ told us that God hears. That God hears. Not that which is called prayer. Not prayer mode. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in the pretenses that make us seem super Christian to everyone else. Not that which is merely called prayer, which is just a pretense of words. And sadly, as is found in such denominations where they change the way they speak those words, putting on a certain voice as is not their voice. Not a mere pretense. Even pretending to know it all in our prayer. Rather, the Lord delights to hear the cries of His people. Oh, He delights to hear the cries of His people. He says by His apostle James that we are to come without wavering. We're to come believing His promise. We are to come in that honesty of prayer and saying, I just don't know. I just don't know. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what's the right way. I just don't know the path I should tread. That's prayer. That's prayer. We're to come with honesty of prayer, seeking for that which we don't have, understanding of our situation, wisdom from above. James says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Now, we apply this not only to the circumstances when we feel we need God. This is the trouble, you see. So often we don't pray when we don't feel we need God. That's why God brings us so often to these low points, to cause us to a greater dependence on Him. But let us remember, we need wisdom for everything. We need wisdom for everything. Well, let us not begin to say, as James quotes elsewhere, we shall go and do this and such. Let us say first of all, if the Lord wills. Not just as something that we say not meaning, but we really and truly come before God in everything we're planning. Everything we're planning. Is the Lord's will in this? Is this the Lord's will? Or am I stepping outside of God's will? There are those who would say, well, let's just live as we like because God is sovereign. Let them do that to their own damnation. God does not teach that in his word. He does not say, let us sin that grace may abound. We must always seek God's face in everything. But if we come to God for wisdom, for his guidance, he's promised he'll lead us. He'll lead us in the way we should go. His word he will make unto us a light and a lamp unto our feet. He will direct us in the path that we shall go. He will say to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. The Lord listens to and regards the despairing cries of his elect, always, always. His ear is ever open to the cries of his people. And as we saw in Psalm 5 verse 1, even when we have no words, we feel we cannot express in words. When we have no words to cry out, it would seem, we trust the Lord to observe, as we read in that psalm, our meditation, the very thoughts, the very musings of our hearts. Regard my meditation, our thoughts. He searches deep into our hearts. And he cares for those thoughts of our hearts. Those yearnings, those longings, those hurtings. Those confusions. The Lord will often reveal to us just how great is his grace and mercy toward us. Nonetheless, in the deepest of despair. In fact, quite often, that is the best learning, the best education ground, the best learning place of experiencing more of God's grace, is to know our great need. To constantly know need. Far more than we would have known. Than had all things gone well all the time. There can only be one passage of scripture we could turn to. We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here is a man greatly used of God, greatly blessed of God, and yet knowing his great weaknesses. We pick up the reading at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted. In the previous verses, the Apostle Paul has spoken of himself about the great blessings that were given him, the great privileges that were given him, the great revelations that were given to him. And that how, after the great blessings, he came down constantly with a thud down to earth. In weakness. In despair. Wishing that these things, whatever they were, should be taken away. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Whatever that is, whatever it was personal to him. Whatever that was, it was a trial to him. Just as those things that you go through. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is superabundant sufficient. My grace is all sufficient. My grace is all sufficiency. That's what it means. My grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In your weakness, you're going to experience continually the strength of your Saviour God. So much so that you would not know it had you felt yourself to be so strong. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. These are not just words. These are given to us for our learning, that we may, by strength, by comfort, find comfort and hope. They're given to strengthen us, to cause us to look upwards, look unto the Lord, from whence our help comes. Is there one brought low to know the despair of sin, sorely grieving your soul? The only way anyone is brought to know the Saviour, they must be brought to be truly grieved, truly vexed in their soul. Do you see your sins, which God's word says have hidden his face from you? That you who listen to this word, you who hear this word, if this be for you, then look to the one whose soul was made an offering for sin. Look unto the Lord Jesus, who cried in despair in this psalm, how long? He suffered on that cross when he cried out on that cross. It wasn't just then. Throughout those 3 hours of darkness that came across the land, how long? How long? His father turned his face away. He made propitiation for sin. He became that mercy seat for chosen sinners. He cried out, how long? My God, why have you forsaken me? Call on him now, crying, oh, save me, as the psalmist cries. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. He is the God who delights in mercy. And you who know the Saviour, continually cry out to the Saviour. He's your only hope. He only ever was your only hope, and he's still your only hope. Cry out to him continually in all circumstances. Oh, save me. Save me from this circumstance. Save me from that circumstance. Save me from myself. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Come to God honestly, with nothing else, with no pretense, no other agenda. Come to him just as you are. He will hear. He will hear. He has promised it is so.